I wonder what we'd think would be the most important thing to tell someone that we would never see again. Now, thinking about, Matt would say bye. But thinking about this idea, I looked up some famous last words that some famous people had said. Now, Sir Isaac Newton, when he died, he said, "I don't know what I may seem to the world, but as to myself, I seem to have only been like a boy playing on the seashore and diverting myself now and then to find a smoother pebble or a prettier shell than the ordinary, whilst the great ocean of truth lay all undiscovered before me." He was very eloquent before he died. Whereas composer Jean-Philippe Rameau was on his deathbed and a priest was singing a song to him, and his last words were, "What the devil do you mean to sing to me, priest? You are out of tune." Whereas we have architect William Henry Seward. He was asked if he had any final words, and he replied, "Nothing, only love one another." Whereas there was a murderer named James W. Rogers, and he was being put in front of a firing squad in Utah. He was asked if he had any last requests, and he replied, "Bring me a bulletproof vest." And then we have Sir Arthur Conan Doyle, the man who wrote Sherlock Holmes stories. He died at age 71 in his garden. He turned to his wife and said, "You are wonderful." And then he clutched his chest and died. And then we have Groucho Marx, who died the way that he lived, with one last quip saying, "This is no way to live." And then he passed away. Today, we are going to see what the Apostle Paul thinks is the most important thing for the Ephesians to know as he talks to their elders for the last time before he leaves their area for good. So we're continuing in the book of Acts. So far, we have seen all that Jesus continues to do and preach through the Holy Spirit since he ascended. The disciples have been witnesses of Jesus in Jerusalem, all Judea and Samaria, and now Paul is taking the gospel to the ends of the earth. We are in Paul's third missionary journey, where he spent time travelling around, strengthening the churches that he planted on previous journeys, and he has also spent about 3 years in Ephesus. Recently, Paul has been told by the Spirit that he is to return to Jerusalem and then head to Rome. So he's doing a farewell tour of the region. Last week, we saw that despite constant opposition and heartache, the gospel has actually made a big impact in the area. It's even affecting the profits of people selling idols. And now, among his companions, he has people from 6 different cities in the area who are out assisting Paul and continuing the gospel work. We also saw that whilst God was with Paul and the followers in the big gospel events and purposes, he was also there for them in the small events, the daily struggles. Today we're going to see Paul farewell the Ephesians as he continues his journey, and we see pastorally the truths that he wants to leave with them and with us. Now, when we left Paul last week, he had a bunch of companions with him, and he was in Troas. One of his companions was Luke. Now, we know that Luke was with him because he starts saying "we" in the book of Acts, and he also becomes very detailed about the places that he travels. He and his group are heading to Jerusalem. And we know from the book of Romans that Paul is bringing a gift to the church in Jerusalem to help them out. Now, we know previously in Acts there has been famine in the area, but there are probably general persecutions that the church in Jerusalem receives. And it seems that the churches are sending them money out of gratitude and love. Now, Paul wants to get back to the church of Jerusalem before Pentecost. Now, this could be because Pentecost is a big festival and there would be Jews coming from all over, so it would be good for the church to have some resources. It could also be that Paul wants to take the advantage of the large crowds and preach to them. Whatever the reasons, it means that he is in a hurry. So he decides not to stop in Ephesus, but instead sends ahead for the elders in the church to meet him in Miletus. Now you can see there, Miletus is a coastal town. It's about 48 kilometres away from Ephesus. So Paul gathers together the elders of the church and he gives them the speech that Sammy read for us earlier. Now in this speech, there is everything that he wants the church leaders to know before he heads off for good. He begins his speech by testifying to all that he did as a leader and as an example for them while he was with them. It seems that the big thing that he did was actually spend time with them. Paul is very aware that this is the last time that he's going to be talking to them. And as he heads to Jerusalem, he doesn't know what will happen. But knowing his track record for happy and easy times are not so great. The thing that he wants them to know first is that he did his best to show them God in everything that he did. He did not live with them just to tell them what to do and expect them to do it. He says, "You yourselves know how I lived among you the whole time, from the first day that I set foot in Asia, serving the Lord with all humility and with tears and with trials that happened to me through the plots of the Jews, how I did not shrink from declaring to you anything that was profitable and teaching you in public and from house to house, testifying both to Jews and to Greeks of repentance towards God and of faith in our Lord Jesus Christ." Paul not only spoke the gospel to them, but he lived alongside them with all of his hurts, all of his fear, suffering and insecurities. He also did not misshape the truth of the gospel so that it would be acceptable to them, but he told them all that was true. In Paul's example of himself here, he is vulnerable and sincere. This is what has spoken to the Ephesians. He has shared his life and the truth with them. Now, in our society, we suffer a bit from having a very English approach to Christianity. We live with a stiff upper lip and think that being a Christian means that you should know that God is with you always and he's always able to face any problem without wavering or struggling. It is not just Christians that suffer from this in our society, but everyone has to seem like they're okay all of the time. Even to combat this, our society has gone so far as to have "Are You Okay?" days, where you have to ask people if they're going okay because no one will ever tell you and they're trained to hide it. And it's kind of worse for Christians because we falsely link our strength of faith with our ability to seem okay. There is some sort of truth in it, though. We know that God is looking after us. We know that neither height nor depth, nor angels nor demons nor etc. can separate us from the love of Christ. But that doesn't mean that our feelings are any less hurt or our struggles are any less hard. Sure, we know how the story ends, but we still have to have tears before God will wipe them from our eyes. The faith that Paul showed the Ephesians was not that of an 80s action hero who takes everything on the chin and just keeps going. He struggled with them. He cried with them. And even though he knows the end of the story, even though in his head he is ready to give up his life for Jesus and the message of his grace, he still seems scared of the struggle that he is going to face. He says, "And now, behold, I'm going to Jerusalem, constrained by the Spirit, not knowing what will happen to me there. except that the Spirit testifies to me in every city that imprisonment and afflictions await me. But I do not account my life of any value, nor as precious to myself, if only I may finish my course and the ministry that I received from the Lord Jesus, to testify to the gospel of the grace of God. And now behold, I know that none of you among whom I have gone about proclaiming the kingdom will see my face again. We can often have this view of the Apostle Paul as this stoic, unflappable sort of character, but I bet that he couldn't have told them that without tears welling up in his eyes. Paul's example shows us that we don't live out our faith with each other in word only, as detached church colleagues, but we should be vulnerable with each other. Earnestly serving the Lord alongside each other. It is not about the strongest looking Christian winning, but sharing God with each other with our lives. This includes the struggles that God is helping us through, and also empowering our other Christians to help us to get through. Apart from the example of living vulnerably with each other that Paul sets, the next thing that Paul wants them to remember is to hold to the truth of the gospel, as that is what saves us. Now, Paul is talking to the leaders of the churches, but most of what he says applies to us all. He says that he is innocent of the blood of all because he declared to them the whole counsel of God. What does this mean? Well, Paul is telling them that because he told them the whole truth, what they do with it is now in their hands. If they stray from the path now, it is not because of him. Now, it's interesting to think about being innocent of the blood of all. I find it quite a confronting thought to think, if people that I know die today and have to face God, could I say that I gave them everything they needed to be right with him? And so, however they are before him, it is completely on them and not on what I didn't tell them. Now, it seems like a pretty harsh and dismissive thing for Paul to say to them, that that's it, you're on your own, and whatever happens is now on you. Unless you look at what he's going to say next. He says, be careful, because once I am gone, there are people going to come, or even people who are here now are going to try and deceive you. He's talking to the leaders, so he is urging them to look after their people. The Holy Spirit made them leaders over these people that God obtained with his own blood. God bled and died for them, and his Spirit has empowered these leaders to watch over them so they had better look after them. As soon as Paul leaves, there's going to be fierce wolves come in around them and convince people to follow them. There will even be some of them who are wolves in sheep's clothing and they just don't know it yet, and they will start to lead people astray. They need to make sure that they know the truth, hold fast to what Paul has taught them, because there are people who will try and teach them the wrong thing. Now, the question to ask is, who is trying to teach you the wrong thing? Am I trying to teach you the wrong thing? Have you checked me out? Have you checked out what I have said to you? I was talking to another pastor this week, and he was showing me a reading in a Christian book that he read that he didn't agree with it. But this guy said, the book said that Jesus died for everyone, so everyone is saved, and believing in God actually has nothing to do with it. Now, I would be curious to ask the author what Paul was talking about when he said that there was no blood on his hands because he proclaimed the whole counsel of God. Because if belief has nothing to do with it, why was Paul so concerned with his flock believing the right thing? I suggested to that pastor that he may have discovered the solution to the toilet paper crisis. Now, it's easy for me to point to authors like that and make fun of their ideas and laugh at how silly and blatantly wrong they seem. But the reason that they exist is that they tap into a real desire or a need that we have, but we don't think is fulfilled in the Bible or the traditional gospel message. Saying that everyone is saved and will go to heaven sounds compassionate. It sounds like it's what a loving God would do. He loves us, so how could he ever send someone to hell? The problem is that the idea is not actually loving. If God loves me and he cares about me, then he cares about what other people do to me. If he loves everyone, then he cares about what we do to each other. If he lets us lie to each other, steal from each other, commit genocide, gossip, bully, and hate each other without consequence, then can he really say that he loves us? There are compassionate sounding wolves everywhere that want to encourage you to believe other than what God has given you in the Bible. God gave us the Bible for a reason. Paul spent years struggling alongside, teaching and proclaiming the word of God to the Ephesians for a reason. The reason is that God's word not only saves you, but it builds you up and gives you an inheritance. So Paul shows us that we should serve vulnerably alongside each other, and we need to hold to the truth of the Bible, as there are wolves looking to lead us astray. The third thing that he wants us to remember is that our inheritance is with Jesus. So we don't need to chase after selfish gain, but work with sacrificial love. Paul says to them, "I coveted no one's silver or gold or apparel. You yourselves know that these hands ministered to my necessities and to those who were with me. In all things, I have shown you that by working hard in this way, we must help the weak and remember the words of the Lord Jesus, how he himself said, 'It is more blessed to give than to receive.'" Now, he is talking to the leaders. So it's important for us to remember that the people he is talking to are presumably the strong people in the congregation. So whilst he's saying that he attended to his own necessities, and he implies that he's talking about leaders not taking advantage of their position to gain wealth or special treatment, this doesn't mean that we should not be willing to accept people's help or generosity. In fact, it is the opposite. He's saying that the strong must help the weak, and it's better to give than to receive. So there must be those among us who are weak and those who need to receive. Otherwise, we cannot do what he says. We are in a culture that idolizes self-sufficiency. We hate to rely on others, and I am perfectly guilty of that myself. I don't want to rely on others because, well, sometimes people are rubbish. It seems everywhere I look these days, it's hard to find people who do their job properly. I go to the supermarket and the people behind the counter would rather chat to one another than serve the people at the checkout like they're being paid to do. And it's very common to find whenever I go to do something, the person who I'm talking to just do their job wrong. You just have to ask some of the deacons about their recent adventures in trying to contact the right people and talk to the different services that the church runs to see that people just don't do their jobs right anymore. It seems so much easier for me to rely on myself. But I also feel so much better when I am being generous than when someone's being generous to me and I have to feel like I'm putting someone out on my account. We have to remember that we have to be vulnerable with each other. Whilst Paul's not taking advantage of his leadership position and working hard to help people in the community, there are also those people who were there to lend him a shoulder to cry on when he was under attack by the Jews. We are strong and we are weak in different areas. And that is what makes for a real community, a real family even. We have to be ready to love each other sacrificially, but we also have to be ready to be loved sacrificially. So with these three main examples that Paul has given them, the example of being vulnerable and sharing his life with them, with the example of holding to the truth of God's word, and the example of loving sacrificially, he kneels down and he prays with them all. It's the last time that they're going to see him in this life, and they all weep together. The three things that he wants the Ephesians to remember in his absence highlight all of Paul's work in the area. We need to remember from this that Paul's concern is for people's relationship with God and with each other. The last piece of information that he wants to leave with them is that they are to follow his example by sharing their lives with each other, their strengths, their weaknesses, all the while holding to the truth of the Bible. As we live in a culture where we are encouraged to be self-sufficient and individuals, even though we are probably the loneliest generation in history, we need to be a close community of believers united around the truth of God's word. We need to be there for each other in keeping each other accountable to each other's spiritual needs, as well as our physical and emotional needs. The world has changed in many ways, but also not in lots of others. People will strive to look after only themselves. People will use others for their money. We're in a society where we have just spent a long time patting ourselves on the back for how we helped out each other in the recent bushfires. And now that there's this unknown virus coming, people are fighting over toilet paper and abusing teenagers being paid minimum wage because Woolies has sold out of a few things. And yet, I'm not worried about what will happen with the coronavirus, because if I have to be quarantined in my house for 2 weeks and I can't get hold of toilet paper, I know that one of you guys will drop it at my house. Or you'll drop me a bag of rice or a hot meal and I don't have to rely on Uber Eats. We can serve and look after each other because we know that God has bought us with his own blood. Watch out for people who want to lead you down the wrong way. People who tell you that you can serve God by serving money. People who tell you that it doesn't matter what you believe. People who sell you the lifestyle of individualism and self-sufficiency whilst creating a lonely, scared society. Watch out what I am telling you. Hold to the truth of the whole Bible and look after each other. Let us pray. Heavenly Father, thank you for Paul's love for the Ephesians, that we get to read about it in your word. Thank you that Paul was able to preach to them the whole counsel of your word. And I pray that we will continue to learn that we will hold true to what you have taught us, that we will be able to be vulnerable with each other, that we'll be strong when we need to be strong, but also allow others to see our weakness so that they can be strong for us. I pray, Lord, as we go out in our week in uncertain, weird and crazy times, I pray, Lord, that we can rely on you and each other. Thank you for this church that you have given us. Thank you that you have given us each other. Thank you that we need not fear what is happening, but we know the end of the story. We know that you are creating a kingdom for us all to live in, a kingdom where we'll be more and more like your Son. Help us watch out for wolves who would tell us otherwise. And I pray, Lord, that you'll bring glory to you and your Son. In Jesus' name, amen.